here over the next two little sections from the wall. Just grab a seat. Thank you. And perhaps we can grab the microphone as well. Okay. Well, let's start with you, Vishal. I'm calling you Vishal. Why am I calling you your husband's name the whole time? Trissy. There we go. Trissy has come from Trinidad. Got that right that time? And Trissy obviously is from an Indian extraction and a Hindu background. Yes. And you've been in England not that long?
Just about a year.
Just about a year. Keep nice and close, that's it. Yep. Just about a year. And you've got a couple of businesses you're running with your husband.
Yes. Some of you were fortunate enough to try the hog roast last week. That was
your
one
business?
Of the businesses.
And your other business?
Photography.
Photography. Yes. So they're doing photography and pig roast. So that's a good combination there. So if you need a portrait done, come to them, or pig roast, or a portrait of your pig roast. And then we have Wayne here, and Wayne is, do you want to grab that one? And Wayne is has his family at the back here. So we've got Liz, and Nesta is here, and they have a slightly older boy called Joe, and Becca, who's older still, three of you, from Wales, from the Valleys. So you had a bit of a celebration over the football recently. And you're in biological sciences, really, aren't you? What's the kind of stuff you're up to in that?
So I basically work in drug metabolism, looking at the effect that the body may have on new clinical therapies.
Okay, thank you. That's very much in the sort of the commercial end of...
Yeah, very early drug discovery. Yeah, so looking at new therapies to treat unmet clinical needs.
Thank you. And if you pass it over, and Andrew Steen, Professor Andrew Steen, should call you, Professor of Physics. You have Emma here somewhere. Emma. Here?
She's doing a run for life today.
Pardon?
She's doing the run for life.
She's doing
going
run for life.
In the middle of Oxford.
Okay. So she, you saw her earlier, she did all the barbecue, well, headed up the barbecue yesterday and worked really hard getting that all done for the fun day. And but you have three children here. You've got Joseph, Wilfred, and Esther. Mm-hmm. And
Elsie.
And you have factors named after you, is that right?
Well, James is just referring to an element of my professional work. So I'm in the Department of Physics here in Oxford, and... Well, I wouldn't have mentioned it. So I did some work in an area of fundamental quantum physics.
I think that's enough.
Which now...
just know you've got factors named after you. Enough for me. It's sort of Great, thank you. And I'm going to interview these three in stages. Well, I'm going to start with Wayne over here. So if I give you the microphone, Wayne. So, Wayne, it's a good start with Wayne because we've had the picture of the fun day. I've got a very red face today, and this is not because I've been drinking particularly, but it's because I was conned yesterday. I thought a nice cloudy day, it would be nice and warm. I don't need any sun cream on, and I discover I do need sun cream on. And the fun day was quite significant in your journey, isn't it, to being in this church at this point in time. What's your background? Did you start out in the church?
No, I had a very, very sort of negative introduction to the church. I think my parents used Sunday afternoon, Sunday school, to basically sort of ship me and my brother out of the house for the afternoon, just so that they could have a quiet couple of hours. So yeah, so my up until about eight years ago or so, my entries into church were simply for weddings, christenings, and funerals.
Okay, so you had some exposure to Sunday school, but it wasn't the family going there, and it wasn't particularly something which was embraced by the household.
No, as I said, just particularly negative. It wasn't something that I embraced. It was almost sort of forced on myself and my brother. As I said.
Okay. So anyway, years later, you're here in Headington, and one day you turn up at the fun day with the whole family. Do you want to tell us a bit about what happened then?
I think we'd been living in Headington for a number of years, and we just happened on the fun day, as many people did yesterday, I'm sure. And at the fun day, I think it was Liz Bishop, just handed us a leaflet about the Power Pack Weekly. And
so it's the weekly, not the holiday club, the actual week.
No, sorry, the holiday club.
The holiday club.
Yeah, the sort of week that that the church organises during the school holidays for children's activities. Yeah. And I basically simply looked at it as a sort of cheap childcare exercise because three children for £10 for the week. I thought we'll have some of that. I didn't realise at the time that there was a family barbecue on the Sunday service after the week that parents were encouraged to go along to.
And so you came to the barbecue?
Well, we came prior to the barbecue. There was the service in the church.
Okay.
And so that was probably my first entry into a church, other than christenings, weddings and funerals for... I don't know, 35 years, maybe 35, 40 years.
So your first service you came to is a Power Pack Holiday Club service. So for the visitors, the Holiday Club services that we have run in the past are very different from what you've had this morning so far. And so what did that just feel good?
It felt slightly wacky, but I think the thing that struck me maybe more so than the service and the content of the service itself was the people. The people were incredibly welcoming, and they took the time out to engage you in conversation, ask who you were, what you did, why you were there, that sort of thing. A lot of people were very engaging, Even the building itself was completely different to any church that I'd been into before, and I think that sort of environment, the kids enjoyed the activities and whatnot, and therefore, my wife's been a Christian for pretty much all her life, so I think based on that, we came back again the following Sunday, and then what struck me again the following Sunday is that people actually remembered who I was and what my name was. And again, we're very welcoming and engaging in conversation. So we came again the following Sunday, etc., etc., etc.
So what happened? I mean, obviously, you come from a place where faith isn't part of your life. You don't believe it, but at some point, you've decided it's for you. So what actually caused you to make those steps?
I think in my life, as I've progressed through my life, I've always felt that it was incomplete. There was, as you said, I've got a wonderful family. We've got a lovely house in Headington. We've got all the material trappings that you could ask for because I felt my life was incomplete. I kept trying to fill it with things. But it was only when I came through the doors of this church that I began to realize that what was missing in my life was Jesus. So I went... just so happened that autumn there was an Alpha course being arranged by Chris, so I attended the Alpha course.
So the Alpha course is, and don't know, is a program that runs about 12 weeks, which just goes through the basics of the Christian faith.
Yeah, indeed. Yeah, and throughout that course, I basically had a lot of questions answered. The course is a course where you can go along and just ask questions, get answers from sort of knowledgeable people, and it's an environment where you can be comfortable asking any questions that you want to ask about the Christian faith and about Jesus, and that's exactly what happened to me. And through that course, as I said, I became to realise that what was missing in my life was Jesus. So
was,
I think
was there a key question, or was it just generally your questions were answered?
I think generally questions were answered through the time. I think one of the big doubts that I had, I've never read the Bible up until we probably started the Alpha course, or maybe the few weeks before when we'd been coming to church, and I'd always doubted its authenticity, if you like. But through the Alpha course, I became to realise that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the true Word of God. There's nothing to doubt about its authenticity. And those sorts of questions. I'm a scientist, so that the whole sort of evolution, creation type thing. But people were good enough to take me through that as well, and you know, basically questions answered, you know, in a way that I could understand, and that, you know, that brought me more and more closer to Jesus, and there became a point where there was absolutely no reason whatsoever for me not to give my life to Christ.
Okay. What was, just as we could, you know, draw the end to this little one, what have you noticed have been the differences for you since you've received Jesus?
Yeah, I think the biggest difference is that I feel, I just feel very free. I think, you know, maybe there's this fallacy that as a Christian, you know, you have to live by certain rules, regulations, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, that's completely untrue. You know, as a Christian, I feel freer than I've ever felt in my life.
That's an interesting answer. Okay. May come back to that later. Thank you. Thank you, Wayne. Perhaps we could grab a quick song in between before we carry on, just to stand up and let that sink in a bit. Thank you. Be My Everything. I guess as you grew up, there was a pretty different sense of what you were looking to.
Yes.
What can you say just a few sentences about what being a Hindu is?
Well, at a very young age, I was born into a Hindu home. And it meant a lot of rituals. For me, I didn't understand a lot of it. But it was very ritualistic. It's a beautiful but large religion. I can't find a better way to explain it.
Yeah.
But yes, very ritualistic. Yeah.
Yeah. So you were involved in the worship life in Hinduism?
Yes, and both my parents were Hindus.
Both your parents, yeah. And I think your story starts with things happening for your mother and your mother discovering some interesting new ways of looking at things. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Sure. So we had a ritual at home at Easter time, even at Hindus. As Hindus, we'd look at the crucifixion movies. So we'd do that every Easter. And one Easter...
I think he's trying to pick up, so you want to keep it quite close to you.
Good? Yeah. One Easter, we were looking at a crucifixion movie. My mom was sewing something, and she got filled with the Holy Spirit. At that point in time, we had no idea what that was.
So what was that like?
My mom always had a habit of, even as a Hindu, singing those old Jim Reeves gospel songs. So I grew up listening, waking up to her singing those songs. And she was just doing that because she'd do everything singing, cleaning, cooking, just singing Jim Reeves songs. And she's singing these songs, and all of a sudden we realized that her tone went up and it got a bit high-pitched, and it was sounding kind of odd. And we stopped looking at television, and we turned around, and she was there, and she was shaking a bit. And we got scared, because we had never seen that before, and we didn't know what it was. And, well, as children, we were very young, all under 10 at that point. It was myself and my three other siblings. And, yeah, that's all we saw, and we got freaked out a bit.
Yeah. Yeah. And then that got followed up by another event in the temple itself.
Well, my... Parents also were Hindus, and my mom went to her dad, and her dad advised her to go to...
What, because of this experience?
Because of this experience, yeah. She went to him and said, "Dad, well, I don't know what this is that's happening to me." So her dad recommended that she would go to their Hindu priest in their temple. So my mom and dad went, and in the temple, she got filled with the Holy Spirit again. That's a totally different discussion, but yes, she got filled with the Holy Spirit again in the temple. And she just started to pat the walls. Now, in this temple in particular, there were pictures of all the different Hindu gods along the wall. So when she got filled, she started to pat the wall going straight down. And she stopped at one photo with her eyes closed. She was doing this. And when she opened her eyes, this Hindu priest happened to have a calendar in his temple with a picture of Jesus Christ in it. A very common thing back in Trinidad. It's just a calendar, so you put it up. And that's where she stopped.
And she
stopped patting on the photo of Jesus Christ.
So just patting this photograph?
In the Hindu temple.
Yeah.
And I think that was the beginning for my parents, where they kind of had the epiphany, okay, this is the direction we need to go to. We need to probably find out who is this Jesus person.
So they then
sought speaking to priests, sought getting Christian counsel.
And they became Christians?
My mom was the first to convert.
Okay.
She got baptized first. Then the four of us, the children, and my dad was a little more of a process for him because all of his siblings are Hindus, they still are, and it was a very big decision for him to walk away, but I still remember the day that he gave his life to Christ. I remember the very moment when he walked up to our altar in church and he gave his life to Christ, and it was just tears.
Yeah.
So it's wonderful.
And then as a family, you had another Hindu temple actually set up right next door to your house.
Yes. When we were early Christians, early conversions, there was a temple set up just next door, but it wasn't a regular Hindu temple. It's a different type or sect of Hinduism. And we would come home from church to loud drums and what sounded like wailing, like screams and ropes being beaten. It was quite scary to the outside world, but honestly, I felt as though there was this force field around our home. It was literally, this was a fence that was going on next door, and we just come home, and it would be like security where we are, and a force field with the blood of Jesus where we lived around us. So it was wonderful, but it was a battle because there'd be smoke, there'd be sounds, really horrific sounds of screaming and of things you see on movies kind of thing. And my mom prayed against it, and within a year, that temple was gone.
Completely gone.
Completely gone.
And you felt that you've just been protected very much as a family there.
Very much so. I was never afraid of whatever was happening next door. Okay. I was
Thank you. May come back to maybe in a bit, maybe questions go between you guys, but do you want to pass your microphone on to Andrew?
Thanks.
So Andrew, where would you start your story?
My background is from a family in England, broadly sort of a Christian connection in the background, but not part of family life. So my mum went to church regularly. My dad, occasionally, he wasn't against it, but neither was he a member of any church or attended regularly. So it wasn't part of our family life at home. So for me, the sort of journey to become somewhat more engaged was through just growing up, really. So at school, in my sort of mid-teens, I, by God's grace or by some, you know, good thing, I was very keen on the idea of love in the sense of, you know, the deeper meaning of the word, you know, the love that any human can express to any other, you know, not just the romantic kind, the full word the full sort of taking interest in other people that word tries to capture. So I knew that really mattered and I cared about that. So I thought, well, I've heard the Christians go on about that quite a lot, so I'll sort of see what they have to say about it. So I sort of pursued that. This is sort of mid-teens. But on the other hand, I'm also and remain a very sort of person who needs to be persuaded, you know, have a natural sort of hesitation, skeptical, if you like, in a good sense, I hope, mostly, you know, the sense that you need as a scientist. And I think that as you need in any area of, you know, trying to bring thought to bear on things. Anyway, so net result was leaving school, I decided that love was still the great thing, but that the Christians were basically wrong about it, and that there was no God. You know, this is where I got to age 18, so still quite young, immature, you might say. However, I hadn't given up the interest, at least. So when I discovered a friend that I then made after school was...
So 18, you've
you've locked into the idea that love's a great thing to
for
the world as an idea, but you've rejected the idea of God.
That's right. Yeah. So I would call myself a liberal. What do you might call it? Right, Bertrand Russell, you know, sort of philosophy where you're sufficiently sure that God doesn't really make sense as a concept, that you, although you might not be atheist, you're sort of, you're very, very close to that. Yeah. So that was how I would have described myself. And I want to say that as someone who describes themselves that way, you know, by no means does that mean there's something wrong with them or they're a bad person or something like that. It's simply, you know, that's honestly how one might feel. I mean, I think they're mistaken. And I also, people who think that way, you know, are not free of the sort of weaknesses and failures that we all have. You know, no one's perfect, so we've all got plenty to learn. Anyway, so I then made some friends who I discovered were Christians, so I immediately said to them, well, you know, what nonsense, you know, so I was that sort of a person, and they then sort of dealt with my somewhat antagonistic questioning, but nevertheless, it was questioning at least. Now, I was interested to know what they had to say and what the answer, you know, what, where they were, might be coming from. So that began a long period of very intense discussion to and fro. I reread books, or I reread parts of the Bible that I maybe only really sort of half read before, and read a lot of other books. So I eventually got to the stage where it seemed to me that the Christian account of things could possibly be right, but I wasn't sure if it was. You know, at least it could actually be an honourable, truthful sort of way of seeing the whole of our life and how we all fit together as a community with God, sort of part of what life is. But I didn't know how you could tell if it was true. You know, I think it could be true or it might not be, you know. But I could see it could be true to itself at least, so there's nothing dishonourable about it or inconsistent. Anyway, so I got to the stage, but again, almost despite myself, I sort of started looking out the window thinking, well, you know, there's that tree waving its leaves and all its little cells and molecules are doing their stuff. But that's because God is making them do their stuff. You know, I just find myself thinking this way, not really absorbing it and receiving it, but sort of thinking, oh, is that really so? You know? Anyway, so I was slightly challenged by a friend who's sort of saying, well, you can't sit on the fence forever. So I decided to give it a go in the sense that I decided to say a little prayer in which I acknowledged that maybe I got things wrong. Still quite uncertain.
So what you're sort of saying, is praying to this God you're not sure
exists?
Exactly.
Yeah, saying, so praying to one to whom I'm not even sure if it makes sense, if these words are just nonsense.
Okay.
But I've nevertheless felt they probably were not nonsense.
So what the words might be?
I was a sorry prayer mostly. It was a sorry for being wrong.
Okay, interesting.
Yeah. Anyway, so this is going back quite a while now. I'm in my 50s now, and that was age 19. So I admit that when you're age 19, you're still not, many of us, at least certainly me, a sort of grown-up, mature person. So, you know, still maybe this was a sign of immaturity in me. It could have been, couldn't it? But my experience since has been that, no, I think actually that was the beginning of something meaningful, real. I think that even now, it's still not easy to say what we mean when we talk about God. I mean, I'll give you an example. Having done all this study that I mentioned, one of the things which has been very important to me as a person, just individually as a person, is the fact that something did happen. I think there's good reason to believe that something happened to Jesus of Nazareth after he died. You know, he was given a new and greater life. And that's not just a religious belief. You know, that's a well-attested thing that happened, that people talked about at the time courageously and honestly. They just talked about what happened. They didn't make it up and say, we believe this happened. They said, well, we report to you, this is what happened. It took us all by surprise. And there's a very good historical basis for that. That doesn't make it a complete knockdown proof, but that sort of starting point has always been very important to me. So when people say, well, where's the evidence for God? You know, is there any evidence? I said, well, what are you looking for? Would it help if God raised someone to new life after they died? Would that count as evidence? Well, of course it does. And of course then one says, yes, but how do you know it really happened? And no, so none of these questions would completely go away. Nevertheless, there is a good historical foundation for what then developed from that. And I'm going to, do I have time for two more?
Just, yeah. I'd be interested in what it's done for you.
Yeah, yeah. So I've got a more sort of what you might call a more objective assessment side to me, and then a more personal side. I want to say briefly both. So the objective assessment side, briefly. If you look around the world today, many of the countries that you might feel are well somewhat better governed than most, often you'll find they have a Christian background to them. Many of the things which really count for something in the world, the notion of universal health care or universal education, the idea that everyone should be given the chance to become literate when they're young, irrespective of their background. These things came out of the Christian church. They didn't come out of just society in general. They were championed and passionately argued for. So that this thing that began, you know, so long ago now, what it did, what Jesus did for us, I think, was a sort of, one way of putting it, is a sort of democratization of God, you could put it that way. Sort of sweeping away this, the idea that, you know, you need all the priests and the hierarchy. And it said, no, actually, our relationship with God is now different. It's God is somewhat alongside us, as well as remaining very much beyond us. So he's still obviously beyond us. And yet he's alongside at the same time. And it's very hard to describe, but that's our experience. And that has led to all these great things, I think. Anyway, so my own personal experience chimes in with that. So I can just add my own little voice. That's how it worked for me. But can I say, you know, on such and such a date, God said this or that to me? No, it isn't like that in my experience. But there is a sense in which I feel valued. I feel as if it's not just God loves, you know, this particular person that he made, but actually quite likes, you know, it's not just a distant form of love. You know, it's a sort of a something a little bit more companionable about it. And then to finish then, I do think that what it's probably done for me mostly is made me more generous than I might otherwise be. You know, who can say? But I honestly think that's the case. And probably it's helped me make wiser decisions about things like marriage, being a parent, being a child to my parents, you know, those things. I think it's probably brought into my life sort of wisdom, generosity, just things of... are better, I think. But if you can ask me to point to exactly, you know, the proof of that, I would struggle to do it, I have to admit.
Thank you. Hold on to a second. I think part of the thing which attracted me to have this group here was that you've got some quite different ways in, haven't you? You've got a way in from a background that effectively isn't Christian, isn't just no religion, really. A way in that needed to ask questions and have questions answered, but also a way which was very very aware that in you as a person there was something missing, there's something needed. For your context, I think there were many more things there that were perhaps had that slightly more supernatural feel to it of things happening that were difficult to explain. But nevertheless pointed to Christ that you had to be followed up on and had to be a question had to be asked about. And for you, it was very much a process of reasoning things through, although obviously it has that personal implication for your life. And I think this is the truth, that actually we have a whole range of people in here with a whole range of different emotional needs, ways of thinking, ways of being, ways of responding, with different ways in. Each of you maybe would have questions you would want to ask differently to each of the folk here. Do you have any questions for each other? Anything which you've heard, which you just say, I'd really love to ask you one of those questions between you?
I'm not sure if it's a question or maybe a comment or something, but maybe to Andrew, you know, he was speaking about this sort of non-romantic love, if you like. I just wondered in his opinion whether that was what I felt when I came through the doors of this church for the first time from the congregation.
Who can say? Obviously, yes, up to a point, you know, it was sort of a part of that, wasn't it? I think you've made me want to say the following thought about the Christian community generally. There is a worldwide Christian community, and it does have its bad parts. You know, there are some dodgy stuff and some people a bit weird on the fringes and so on. But I honestly think the heart of it is good, you know, and the majority of it is good. And what you saw then, I thought, was a genuine sort of little show of what really does go on in a lot of places a lot of the time.
Anything else any of you want to say or contribute? No? Yes. Okay.
One quick thing is my process, my journey to Christ, my family's journey to Christ showed me one thing, and it still shows me that Christ can and will find you in any situation, in any place. He found my mom in a Hindu temple. He found my family as Hindus. So if you are chosen, if you are chosen and you have questions and you're doubting, God can find you. Even now when I sin, because we all sin, God finds me. That guilty feeling, he finds you. And no matter what, where you are and what point you are in life, God can and will find you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm going to hand back. Thank you. Other girl.
And there are many ways in which God can speak to us, and I think it's fabulous, actually, to hear these three stories. Our service is called Journeys, Journeys, People Discovering Faith. And I think it's fabulous that we've seen these different ways in which God has reached people. I love what you said about the end, about God will find you. You know, whether it's through healthy skepticism, or through ecstatic experience, or the offer of cheap childcare, in Wayne's case. God has ways of finding us. And I just wonder where we all are, the rest of us, on our journey this morning. You know, if we'd all been up here in these chairs, well, it would have been a very long service, but if we'd been up here, what would we have said about our journey so far? Journeys can be difficult at times, though, can't they? And one of the reasons they can be difficult is because we get lost along the way. This is Google Maps, and a while ago, someone came to visit my family, traveling from the greater Manchester area. I'm not going to say who it was, but anyway, they were traveling down, and they missed a turning on the M40 for Oxford and carried straight on and got all the way to there before they realized they'd gone too far. They got to Perivale on the A40 in London, and they recognized then they'd gone too far because that's where they were born. On their way home, they headed up back up the M6 there, but then when they got to their turning, instead of going east towards Rochdale, they went west and ended up there. It was only when they got to the River Mersey and literally couldn't drive any further that they realized they'd gone wrong. And they wept. They wept, as you can imagine. I think I would have wept. They did get a sat-nav after that, but they've lost it. The point is, it's true. The point is that journeys can be difficult when we are not sure of the way to get to where we want to go. And there's a lovely verse here, which you saw a moment ago. Jesus said, I am the way. One of the disciples said to Jesus, how can we know the way to where you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way. You know, we've been talking about God this morning on a journey towards God. If God is the destination we're heading towards, then Jesus is the way. He's the route. He's the path. He will find you in a park. He will find you in a university. He will find you in a Hindu temple. But he's the way to the Father. Secondly, some journeys are disappointing because in the end they turn out to be wild goose chasers. Some journeys in the end just are futile, they're a waste of time. I remember when I was 19, I went to Canada with a friend and we were there for 6 weeks. It was wonderful. And in the middle of that, we met a Canadian minister who offered to take us down to Seattle from Vancouver. And we jumped at the chance because we thought, well, this is a whole, not just a whole other city, this is a whole other country. And so we got in the car one morning and we drove and drove and drove. And in the end, we got to Seattle after 6 hours and we went straight to the Space Needle. Some of you have been there. And we queued to get up the lift and then we looked at the view. And then he said, well, we should be getting back. And we're like, what? And sure enough, we were there for less than 2 hours and we turned around and we did a 6 hour journey back. And we felt 12 hours driving to visit that. And We felt a bit robbed, and we realized it was a bit of a futile journey. We found a sort of polite way of asking him on the way back, you know, kind of, was it really worth it? But he said, oh, I just love driving. Yeah. Jesus is not going to waste our time. Jesus is not going to take us on a wild goose chase. He is a route that takes us directly to God the Father. He's, you know, we got the key here. I wish I could move it nearer the cross, but we've got a key here, which we had in the park yesterday, and we've got the cross. And it's through what Jesus did at the cross, because of that, he is the key that opens that doorway back to God for us. He takes us into truth. If we are with him, we are journeying into truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about what God has done for us, and the truth about what God will do for us. And Jesus says here, no one comes to the Father except through me. A few verses later, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So there's something unique about Christ, not only because of who he is, because he's God's son, but also because of what he's gone through. He's gone through the cross, but then, as Andrew said, there's that moment in history when Christ rose again from death. And that is why Jesus can do the same for us. He can deal with our sin through his death, and he can deal with our death through his resurrection. That's what he has done for us. Thirdly, journeys are sometimes difficult because they're hard. Journeys through life can be hard and tiring and painful and precarious. I'm going to show a few pictures of a particular journey in China. I showed these 3 years ago. Some of you will remember where this journey leads to. But I want you to ask yourself, would I take this journey? Would it be worth it? Begins like this, walking up some stairs, and then you've got various paths along the way. It's interesting, isn't it? And then after that, you get to a cable car. It's okay, you have a rest. But then you have to encounter these planks, which are fixed to the side of the mountain there, and walk along those. Quite precarious. There you go. Very big drop underneath. Oh, hang on. Biggest jeans in history there. But you know, would you walk that? What would have to be the end to make you want to take this path? You then have to climb up with toe holds through the chains. Tim, you'd love this actually, wouldn't you? Do you know what's at the end of this? It's a cup of tea. It's a tea house. So people take this journey, of course they do it for the challenge, but at the end they get a cup of a green tea. Sorry, what's your problem? Sorry?
I do it for a problem.
Or a latte. Most surprising, Cecily. The journey with Jesus is worth it. It might involve difficult times. It might, you know, all our lives, we all go through tough times, precarious moments, dangerous times. But it's worth it if you're with Christ. In fact, I'm not saying here that once you embrace Jesus and you call yourself a Christian, I'm not saying then your journey becomes super easy. Actually, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. I mean, that doesn't sound like the easiest journey through life. But the difference is Christ is with us. It's like becoming a Christian is like taking the hand of Christ, taking the hand of God and saying, God, it may be a tough road ahead, but I'm holding on to you. And I'm holding on to these brothers and sisters that are with me in this journey too. That's what Jesus has done for us. Why is it worth taking this difficult journey? Because he is the life. Because he has the gift of eternal life for us. I just want to ask you, where are you on your journey of faith? Maybe you have that healthy skepticism that Andrew was talking about. Maybe like Wayne, you need to come and join one of our Alpha courses and just learn more at this stage about the Christian faith before you feel you can make a decision of yes or no. But it could be someone here, you feel, actually, I'm ready. I want to take God's hand and walk with him through the journey of my life. I feel him near me, and I want to take that step. And if that's you, I'm going to say a prayer, and feel free. As I pray, I'm going to leave a gap, and if you want, just say that prayer after me. If this morning you would like to commit yourself to Christ, I'm not saying you have to say the prayer out loud. You can say it just in your head. God will hear you nevertheless. So let's close our eyes, shall we, if you're happy to do that. So if you would like to commit yourself to Christ this morning, then please say this prayer after me in your minds. Heavenly Father, I believe that I am separated from you because of my sin, and I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. I believe that Jesus died in my place and came alive again so that I might be forgiven and have a relationship with you as my Father. I turn now from everything that I know is wrong. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and show me how to live from now with you as my Lord. I receive the eternal life that you bring. Amen. I'm going to sit down, but can I say, if you prayed that prayer and you took that decision this morning to begin that journey with God, then please, please come and see me or come see James. We would love to take you through those first steps of the Christian journey.